We're going to read from Matthew chapter 28. This is the last chapter in the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm going to read from the New King James Bible because it has larger print than the ones here in the church. So you may choose to just listen. It's a very similar translation, but a little bit different. I'd like to ask us to pray before we read God's Word. Our Father in heaven, as your Holy Spirit guided Matthew to write these words according to those things which he had seen and heard, we do pray that your same Holy Spirit will make them vivid and alive in our own imaginations today as we hear them read. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. These events take place after Jesus had been arrested, convicted, and crucified, and then buried. And his followers were devastated with despair and sorrow, defeat and loss. And then these things happened. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And Matthew adds the word amen to all this. When John asked me to preach on this occasion, I was delighted to say yes. I, of course, was aware I would be preaching to an audience where there'd be people I don't know and you don't know me. Some of you do know me. And so I've decided to preach this morning to just one person. The rest of you are invited to listen in. Karis. Your grandfather just baptized you. You don't understand what your baptism means because you are only 2 months old. But it is a sign that all these witnesses who are present today have seen. The sign means that you belong to God in Christ. Your baptism seals you in his love. That is, it marks you as his, and no one can take you away from him. By the time you are 6 years old, you will know who God is. You will also know that your name Charis is Greek for grace. Grace is what we all need from God. As for the meaning of your next name, Eleanor, I don't remember. By the time you are 12, Charis, you will see how baptism made you part of the Christian church and gave you a family larger than those you call your family. And when you are 18, you should know that baptism contains a paradox, a word that you don't understand now, but by 18, having studied for the SAT exam, you will know what the word paradox means. It means that you were, this paradox, you were born alive, but also dead. And then in your baptism, you died so that you could live. That's the paradox of baptism. All right, so Charis, what should you know about your baptism by the time you are 6? And of course, if your parents are listening in, they now have something of a curriculum of what they should be teaching you by the time you are 6. Charis, by the time you were 6, you should have been told, if not before, that your papap baptized you, saying, Charis, I baptize you in the name, I think he said Charis Eleanor. Charis Eleanor, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God over all, blessed forever. Charis, you are God's. God is greater than anything you have ever seen or heard, greater than the sun, moon, and stars, greater than lions and elephants, greater than the president. God made the sun and stars. He made the animals. He gave the authority to the president. And he made you. He alone is the creator, and you should never worship anyone except him. When God made the world, Charis, the last creature he made was man. And in my manuscript, it's capital M, man. Meaning, I'm not talking about males, I'm talking about the species man, as opposed to chimpanzees. He made man in his own image and likeness. As you know, or will know, long before you got to be 6, there are two kinds of man. Male and female. Man is either male or female. And man is male and female. Male and female together make man. You got that? Actually, you do it by age 6, but it's hard to put into words. Because the human race needs both to live. Which kind of man are you, Charis? You'll have that straight long before you're 6. You are a girl man. Only now we say human, that's the old English man. You are a girl human, like your sister Abby and like your mother, but not like William and not like your father. God made man, capital M man, because God is love and chooses to include us in his love. But God does not need us for love. Completely apart from us, God is already love. Three persons in one God, suffused with light and life and love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit knows the mind of the Father and the Son the way two people who love each other know each other's minds. When your father and mother love each other, they become one as God is one. Maybe by age 6 you will know this, probably not, but some fathers and mothers do not love their children. Some parents let their children do whatever the children want to do. That is not love. And your parents don't do that. Some parents pay no attention to their children and don't take care of them. Your parents give you lots of time because they love God and they love you. 6 years ago, when you were baptized, they promised to love you by teaching you the Bible and how to pray. They promised to feed you and care for you. They promised to bring you to church every week. They promised to get you ready to make a living in what is sometimes a hard world. They promised to tell you what's wrong with this world and how Jesus came to fix it. There is one terrible thing wrong with the world that you know by now. People get sick and die. when your daddy was 3.5 years old, and at this point, all of my descendants are rolling their eyes. Ah, this old story. All right. But some of you here haven't heard it because I know you haven't. All right, so I get to tell it. When your daddy was 3.5 years old, I told him in our family worship one evening about Adam and Eve in the garden, the first two humans. And they disobeyed God. And as God had said he would do, the punishment was death. And then I stopped telling the story and I said to your father, that is why someday your daddy will die. And he nodded agreeably. And that is why someday your mommy will die. And that was okay with him. And that is why someday you will die. And his face got angry. He was 3.5 years old. His face got angry and he said emphatically, daddy will die. Mommy will die. Yanni, that's what we called him in those days, Yanni will not die. This reaction was so stunning, I could not wait to repeat the experiment with his little sister when she was 3.5. Which I did. All the same story, the same words and everything. And when we got to the point of, and someday Betsy will die, Betsy began to deny it just as John had. But now she had something John didn't have. She had a wise older brother. Yes, you will, Betsy. Yes, you will. There are a lot of very important things you will have learned by the time you are 6 years old. Your daddy will die, of course, as mine did long ago, and as you will. And the promise of baptism is that when you belong to Christ, you will be resurrected as Christ was, as we just read in Matthew 28. And I'll explain more about that to you when you are older, if I am still around. All right, Karis, 6 years have passed and you're 12 and you are just at the end of childhood, about to become what our society calls a teenager. So, Karis, you're 12 and will soon be a woman. When Jesus was a boy, children became adults at age 13. In our country right now, society accepts you as an adult in stages. At 16, you can drive. Now, Pennsylvania is pushing that and make it harder and harder to happen at 16. But still, at 16, you can drive a car and you can get married if your parents agree. At 18, you can vote, you can join the army, and you can get married even if your parents don't agree. When you are 21, you can buy alcohol legally. And the climax of adulthood comes at age 25 when you can drive a rental car. When I found out that was your rule, I said, are you kidding me? But it is. But by 12 or 13, children are already thinking for themselves. So around that age, actually anywhere from 8 to 18, the Christian church asks you to confirm your baptism by saying publicly that you do not belong to yourself or your parents, but you belong both body and soul in life and in death to your Lord Jesus Christ, who fully paid for all your sins with his precious blood and set you free from the power of the devil, who takes care of you in such a way that without the will of your Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from your head. God so arranges the world that all things work together for your salvation. My prayer is not only for you, Karis, but for all those in the church here who've been baptized as infants, that they would stand on their own two feet and say to a watching world, not just here in the churches that gathers, and these meetings are public, anybody may walk in that door and take a seat, No entrance fee required. But out in the world also, wherever you are, that you will say, I am a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me. That is what I wish for all those here who may already have reached the age of 12 or 13 or 14. Now, besides thinking for yourself by age 12, there are things that you now get that perhaps you haven't thought through, but they're already affecting how you live and feel and behave. And here's one thing that you get by a certain age. Your parents, let alone your grandparents, aren't going to be here forever. It was at the age of 11 or 12, I don't remember which. Others of my grandchildren were visiting us, and we'd been out and had a good time over walking around Swarthmore College. And as we drove home to our house, one of them turned to me and said, you know, Grandpa, I'm really going to miss you. Yes. By 11 or 12, you get it. Your grandparents and your parents aren't going to be here forever for you. I tried to help out. I said, you mean when I die? Yes. Which means that pretty soon your well-being will depend more on people your own age than on your parents. Therefore, it becomes very important to you at about this age, as you understand this, even though you haven't maybe thought it through, becomes very important to you what your peers, as we call them now, think of you, and which ones you choose as friends. To what groups do you belong becomes an increasingly important question for children as they are 12, 13, and 14. Where do I belong? And I'm going to answer that question for you in the way that I hope you answer it. When you stand on your own and you say, I belong to Jesus Christ, you affirm your place in the Christian church. That place was given to you at baptism. Your grandparents, all four of us, have had the experience of meeting people for the first time from America and from other countries such as Japan to Cyprus to Ireland to Turkey, and knowing almost immediately that we are brothers in Christ. We belong to the same fellowship. How do we know? The same Spirit of Christ lives in them as in us. Other Christians are your true peers. By your baptism, mixed with true faith in God, you belong to the household of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, the Christian church. There are other rival fellowships in the world besides the Christian church, of course. There are small ones, and there are big ones. I'm going to mention three and then say how the Christian fellowship is different in one respect. There are many differences. The Freemasons in their lodges are their own fellowship. The Jews in the synagogues are their own fellowship. And Muslims in their mosques. And there are lots of differences between these fellowships, but I want you to tell you a difference that was visible 12 years ago, Karis, when you were baptized. You, a girl, were baptized in exactly the same way as your brother William was. Because in Christ, there is neither male nor female. Jews have a ceremony very similar in meaning to baptism, which is called circumcision. But for very good reasons that I'll leave it up to your parents to explain to you, they circumcise only boys. Because you are a girl, you can never be a Freemason. Their secret ceremony for new members, baptism by contrast is always public, is for men only. As a girl, you would have to belong to a parallel organization for women if you wanted to be associated with the Masons. And if you become a Muslim, God forbid, you would probably never be allowed to pray in close proximity to men in a mosque. As you join one group or another in and out of school, pay attention to who is allowed in and who is not. The Christian church from its beginning included men and women equally, slaves and free men equally, educated and illiterate people equally, sinners and worse sinners, that's the only kind that there are in the Christian church, equally. And it still does. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be slaves or free." You do need to belong to more than your family, because families are not forever. That is why when people marry, they say, "Until death do us part." But in belonging to the Church of Jesus Christ, you belong to the one fellowship that will last forever, even on through death itself. That's one reason Christians should not harbor grudges against each other or indulge in fights with each other. God has so arranged it that we are all brothers and sisters and we'll be stuck together for all eternity. So we might as well get along now. Baptism, Charis, made you part of the Christian fellowship, even on through death itself. No other fellowship can say the same thing. Baptism made you part of that fellowship, and it is more important than any other group you may ever belong to. It's more important than your family. It's more important than your nation. It's more important than the school band. Jesus loved the church and died for it, and you should love it also. Well, Charis, let me look ahead to you at 18. Charis, at 18, you are done high school. Probably, knowing your family, you are heading off to college, if colleges still exist. At every turn, especially in the most recent years of your life, you have been told whether you were a success or a failure. High grades, success. Low grades, failure. Win a game, success. Lose the game, failure. Have many friends or a few, get into college or not, success or failure at every turn. We could not possibly tell our 15, 16, 17-year-olds more often, you've been a success or you've been a failure. You want to be a success, of course. And perhaps you fear being a failure. Perhaps sometimes lurking in your mind is the sentence, "I feel like a failure." Often, it turns out, the more successful a person is, the more they fear that crushing self-evaluation failure. And at this point in your young life at 18, Charis, you should experience your baptism as liberation from that fear. Your baptism means that you are already a failure in a profound way. The game is over, your grade is announced, and you failed, and you've lost. You are a sinner who cannot fix your own sin problem. You cannot, by force of will or good intentions, stop sinning on your own. You cannot turn aside God's anger at you for your sin. You cannot pay the price for your sin and live, because the price of your sin is death. Baptism done to you as an infant before you did anything. Although by 2 months you've done enough already. Baptism done to you as an infant stated that you were already dead in sin. That is why you need to be baptized. You needed baptism for your sin from the day you were born, and you needed rescued from the power of sin. When you were baptized into Christ's death. That's what Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says. You know, families gather for baptisms, churches gather for baptisms, and we applaud them. But you know what the very heart is? And now you have just died. When you were baptized into Christ's death. In fact, Paul goes on to say, in fact, you were buried with him in baptism. This is thorough, final, and finished. And why did you have to die when you were still an infant, Karis? Because you were born a failure, corrupted with sin as part of a guilty human race. Of course, baptism is not magic. If you don't believe in Christ, your baptism means nothing except further judgment. You should have known better. But all who believe in Christ are united to him by faith. And baptism is a sign of that union with Christ. In baptism, we join Christ in his death. And that death turns away God's anger for our sin and pays the price of death that our sin demands. And because Jesus himself never sinned, he can save us from sin's power over us. Nevertheless, you know, when Jesus died, he himself looked very much like a failure. A king who died not fighting heroically for his people on the battlefield, but a king rejected by his own people and crucified in the most humiliating way outside his own capital city. But there's more to baptism than that. God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day and made him Lord over all things. If you want to understand the secret of history for these last 2,000 years, the real secret is found in those last verses of Matthew. What's really going on that matters and that will last in world history is that the emissaries Jesus has sent out to announce that he reigns, that he is risen to life, and that he rules all things for the sake of his people, calling men and women everywhere, nations and cultures of all sorts to repent from their old and vain and foolish ways and to turn to God in Christ. That is what most matters. What's the big story in the world in the last 50 years? You know, the big story in the world in the last 50 years is not ISIS. It's not the Ukraine. It's not our present recession in this country. It's that China by the millions is turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a difference that will make for China, and what a difference that will make for the world. That is the real secret of what's going on in history. And God continues to send out missionaries by the thousand, usually right now in our society viewed by people with great suspicion and a fair amount of disdain. Karis, I remember a year I lived in Athens, I was running around the track of a college and I fell on the step with a man, and we talked for a little while as we huffed and puffed around the track, and I said to him, "What are you doing in Athens?" He was another American. He said, "I'm here as a missionary." I said, "Oh, tell me about it." And we went around for another lap. And he said, "You are the first person in my years in Athens not to get as far away from me as possible the moment I say I'm here as a missionary." His name was Baldwin. But Jesus keeps sending them out. There have just been some who've been over to West Africa, putting their lives in danger to bring the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ to dying people. Now, God raised Jesus from the dead. That's what history is all about now. And in baptism, you were raised with Christ to new life also. Everyone who is in Christ is a new creature, born again to a new life with him that will last on through death itself. Even now, you have the Spirit of Christ within you. And that Spirit convicts your conscience when you sin and says, "Repent." You know you should. And it tells you, turn to Christ. That's where there is grace and help and hope when you sin. It tells you to live unselfishly and not for yourself. It reminds you that you are not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price, and therefore live that way. Yeah, but what about success now? I'm 18. Well, your schooling has made you thirst for success. Perhaps your parents have made you thirst for success. Perhaps you yourself, you just like winning, which I understand. And you've been told what... Enough already. You've been told what success means. But we Christians have learned not to boast about our successes in this life, but to boast only in Jesus Christ. His success, his victory is the one that matters for us. And our full reward and recognition will happen when he comes again for his people. You will certainly sometimes feel like a failure in life. When you feel that way, embrace it and say, "Yep, that's me. I already know I'm a failure. But in Christ, I have victory, so I will go on living for him as long as he lets me live. And may he give you many years." Garris, you are one of God's blessings to me. I doubt that you think of yourself that way, but you are. He has let me live long enough to see my children's children, to hold them on my lap, and to teach them. And God told us grandparents to teach their grandchildren what they have seen. This isn't just up to the parents. The Bible says it's up to the grandparents. Deuteronomy 4:9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. I will do that as opportunity allows, Karis. But for now, you have this sermon, which I will give to your parents to keep for you when you are 6, 12, and 18 years old, by which time you will understand that your baptism and faith in Christ make you my sister as well as my granddaughter. Amen. Will you turn, please, to Psalm 128, Selection B. I had a friend, a man much older than me. He has now died and gone to be with the Lord. I spent 1 year working closely with him, and I remember to this day more things he said to me, mostly offhand one-liners, than anybody else that I've known. His name was Sam Boyle. He had a great sense of humor, he would, one of his favorite lines was that, "I know that I am a humble man," he would say. Because it says in the Bible, God gives grace to the humble. And his first wife was named Grace, and she died. And his second wife was named Grace. And therefore, he's a humble man. God gives grace to the humble. This psalm tells me that I am a blessed man. You are blessed if you see your children's children. That was what Jacob had to say when he finally went to Egypt and Joseph was alive. And he thought Joseph had been dead all these many years. And here was Joseph, ruler of Egypt. And Jacob says, "I had not thought to see you again. And now I see your children as well." And he held Manasseh and Ephraim on his knees, and he blessed them. God's blessing is to see your children's children. All of you here should be glad for that blessing if God has given it to you, and look for it as you are younger and have not yet seen it. 128b will stand while we sing, and then we will remain standing for prayer. And the Lord's Prayer. Oh, and everything.